ಕೀರ್ತಿ ಜನ ಬಲ್ಲವ ಗಿರಿವರ ಧಾರಿ ಗೋಪಿ ಜನ ಬಲ್ಲವ ಗಿರಿವರ ಧಾರಿ ಯಶೋದನಂದನ ವ್ರಜನ ರಂಜನ ಯಶೋದನಂದನ ವ್ರಜನ ರಂಜನ ಯಮುನ ತೀರವನ ಚಾರಿ ಯಮುನ ತೀರವನ ಚಾರಿ ಜಯ ರಾಧಮಾಧವ ತುಜ ಬಿಹಾರಿ ಜಯ ರಾಧಮಾಧವ ತುಜ ಬಿಹಾರಿ ಗೋಪಿ ಜನ ಬಲ್ಲವ ಗಿರಿವರ ಧಾರಿ ಗೋಪಿ ಜನ ಬಲ್ಲವ ಗಿರಿವರ ಧಾರಿ ಯಶೋದನಂದನ ಭಜನ ರಂಜನ ಯಶೋದನಂದನ ಭಜನ ರಂಜನ ಯಮುನ ತೀರವನ ಚಾರಿ ಯಮುನ ತೀರವನ ಚಾರಿ ಜಯ ರಾಧಮಾಧವ ತುಜ ಬಿಹಾರಿ ಜಯ ರಾಧಮಾಧವ ತುಜ ಬಿಹಾರಿ ತುಜ ಬಿಹಾರಿ
ಜಯ ವಿಷ್ಣುಪಾದ ಬಾಯ್ ಚಾರ್ನರ್ ಬಂದ ಬಾಕಿ ವಿಧಾನ ಸಂಪೂರ್ತಿ ನಾಟಕೋತಿ ವೈಷ್ಣವ ಬೃಂದಕ್ಕೆ ನಾಮಚಾರ್ಯ ಶ್ರೀ ಹರಿದಾಸ್ ಠಾಕೂರ್ಕಿ ಪ್ರೇಮ್ ಸೇಕ ಬೌ ಶ್ರೀ ಕೃಷ್ಣ ಚೈತನ್ಯ ಪ್ರಭು ಚಾನಂದ ಶ್ರೀ ಶಿವಾಸಿ ಭಕ್ತಿ ಶ್ರೀ ಶ್ರೀ ರಾಧಕೃಷ್ಣ ಭಕ್ತಿ ನಾಶಾಮ ಕುಂದ ಶ್ರೀ ವೃಂದಾವಂದಿ ಶ್ರೀಮತಿ ತುಳಸಿದೇವಿ ಮಹಾರಾಣಿ ಕೀಜ The Venerations Prabhupada Ki Jai, Lord Shri Shri Radha Shamsundra Ki Jai, Shri Shri Krishna Balaram Ki Jai, Shri Shri Gomitai Ki Jai, Shri Shri Krishna Ki Jai, Ita Jayanti Ki Jai, Ita Gautama Nandi, All glories to the Sambha Kodi, All glories to the Sambha Kodi, All glories to the Sambha Kodi, All glories to the Lotus Feet of Shri Shri Kodi. ಓಂ ನಮೋ ಭಗವತೆ ವಾಸುದೇವಾಯ ಓಂ ನಮೋ ಭಗವತೆ ವಾಸುದೇವಾಯ ಓಂ ನಮೋ ಭಗವತೆ ವಾಸುದೇವಾಯ So this morning we'll be reading from Srimad Bhagavatam, Canto 1, Chapter 18, entitled Parikshit Course by a Brahmin Boy. Text number 12. Karman yasmin anavase. Duma dumrat manam bhavam.
Duma dumrat
apayayati govinda.
Apayayati govinda.
Pada padma savam madhu.
Pada padma madhu.
Karman yasmin anastase.
Karman yasmin anastase.
Duma dumrat manam bhavam. Apayayati Govinda Pada Padma Savam Madhu
Pada Padma Savam Madhu
Karmanyasmin Anastase
Karmanyasmin Anastase
Duma Dumratmanam Bhavan
Duma Dumratmanam Bhavan
Apayayati Govinda
Pada
Padma Savam Madhu
Karmani Asmin
Anasvase
Duma
Dumratmanam
Bhavan
Apayayati Govinda Pada Padma Savam Madhu Karmani Asmin Anasvase Duma Dumratmanam Bhavan Apayayati Govinda Pada Padma Savam Madhu Duma Dumratmanam Bhavan
Apayayati Govinda
Apayayati Govinda
Pada Padma Savam Madhu
Pada Padma Savam Madhu So, word for word Karmani
Performance
of Asmin
In
this Anasvase
Without
certainty Duma, smoke. Dumra, atmanam, pinched body and mind. Bhavan, your good self. Apayayati,
very much pleasing.
Govinda, the personality of Godhead. Pada, feet. Padma Asavam, nectar of the lotus flower. Madhu, honey. Translation and purport by His Divine Grace, Translation. We have just begun the performance of this fruitive activity, a sacrificial fire, without certainty of its result, due to the many imperfections in our actions. Our bodies have become black from the smoke, but we are factually pleased by the nectar of the lotus feet of the personality of Godhead, Govinda, which you are distributing. Purport. The sacrificial fire kindled by the sages of Naimisharana was certainly full of smoke and doubts because of so many flaws. The first flaw is that there is an acute scarcity of expert brahmanas able to carry out such performances successfully in this age of Kali. Any discrepancy in such sacrifices spoils the whole show, and the result is uncertain, like agricultural enterprises. The good result of tilling the paddy field depends on providential rain, and therefore the result is uncertain. Similarly, performances of any kind of sacrifice in this age of Kali is also uncertain. Unscrupulous, greedy Brahmanas of the age of Kali induce the innocent public to such uncertain sacrificial shows. Without disclosing the scriptural injunction that in the age of Kali there is no fruitful sacrificial performance but the sacrifice of the congregational chanting of the holy name of the Lord. Sutta Goswami was narrating the transcendental activities of the Lord before the congregation of sages, and they were factually perceiving the result of hearing these transcendental activities. One can feel this practically, as one can feel the result of eating food. Spiritual realization acts in the same way. So I'll pause here for a moment. Om Agyana Tumanda Seya Agyana Jana Shalakya Chakshu Nukhanda Nukhanda Shikha Dikhanda Namam Vishnu Padaya Krishna Kusaya Vishnu Kusaya Vishnu Kusaya Vishnu Shri Shri Vimata Dihira Parapa Sankar Jadaya Prabhupada Nukhanda Namam Vishnu Padaya Krishna Kusaya Vishnu Kusaya Vishnu Kusaya Vishnu Namaste Saraswati Devi Horabhani Kuchari Vishnu Kusaya Vishnu Kusaya Vishnu Shri Krishna Chaitanya Prabhu Nityananda Shri Advaita Gadadhara Shri Hare Krishna, Hare Krishna, Krishna Krishna, Hare 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 Rama, Hare Rama, Rama Rama Hare. So, today being a special day, that what I'll do, I'll just discuss shortly on Srimad Bhagavatam, and then we can talk a little bit about Bhagavad Gita. So, in today's verse, the saints and sages here, and Sharanya, they were a little perplexed about the outcome of their sacrifices and their activity to counter the effects of the current age. So the first thing that came to my mind is how fortunate we are that we are so much more deeper into this Kali Yuga situation. But we have something that they didn't have at the time of discussing this verse here. That these saints and sages, there are so many of them, huge numbers, and they have all the austerities one can think of, all the practices, all the zeal for spiritual enlightenment. But they're missing something. They're missing the proper way to perform sacrifice in this age. So they're looking to uproot their material existence. They're looking to conquer the age of Kali. And nothing was really working. So they were trying what they thought was best, the performance of the sacrifices, fruitive activity. And the result wasn't quite what they were expecting. For one, the very first flaw was that they don't have, in the age of Kali, the expert brahmanas who can perform these sacrifices, pronounce these mantras perfectly so that we can get the result, the proper result. So, one disadvantage of those standards is that unless you properly pronounce these mantras and properly perform these sacrifices in the exact way as it's prescribed, you would not get a result. The result would be different. And on the contrary, as what is describing here later, that Sukadev Goswami brought them something. He brought them the knowledge of devotional service to the Lord. And particularly, the chanting of the holy names. So, when one engages in devotional service and chant the holy names, then even if it's not perfect, the perfect result is there. So, engaging in fruitive activities can be described like the winter is coming here, and already some of our plants in our yard dies down, all our ginger lilies is like almost gone to zero. So, and at one point it would be like totally disappeared. So, and the first year I thought, oh, my wife made so much effort in all these plants, and then everything disappeared. But as soon as the proper season came, the spring came, they all sprout back up. So, engaging in these sacrifices and fruitive activities is like that. It's going to appear as though our anarthas, our material existence, everything negative, but what we need to get rid of, it would appear as though it's all gone. But it only subsides. It only covers under the dirt. And at the opportune moment, the slightest opportunity that comes, it sprouts right back up. So that's one way we can analyze the performance of non-devotional activities. This is how it works. So it would appears to be polished, appears to be gone, but it's still deep-rooted, it's still there. But with devotional service, it's the only process that uproots the root, from digs into the ground, and pulls out everything. And then we can be completely free. Of course, it's a gradual process, and for us it can appear to be a very long process. But it's the only process that's there, at least according to the conclusions of the Gaudiya Vaishnavas. Now this is the conclusion, that with devotional service, the only process can uproot. And like the other processes, they're so stringent. And Srila Prabhupada describes in the Bhagavad Gita, the purport of 6:15, that all of these processes, that they have to be so strict with all their systems of practice, that in none of these schools, none of these practices, they allow marriage life and family life. It's only strict celibate life. And if then they're so stringent, they perform so much austerities, like we heard of Sabari Muni. 60,000 years he practiced austerity under the ocean. And then he got distracted by the activities of the fish. So stringent. But Srila Prabhupada said, he said that only the Bhakti school in that purport, that marriage life is allowed, is only in our school. Because the practice of the devotees are so strong that even in Grihastha ashram, their activities can be so strong that they can get the results. They don't necessarily have to take to the sannyas ashram or so forth. So this practice is there, that it's so strong. So also there is the in Krishna consciousness, there are different, like animals, different birds, different activities, different analogies are used to present Krishna consciousness, are used to demonstrate the activities of Krishna consciousness. For example, there are these two birds that are there, the Chataka bird and the Chakora bird. So the Chataka bird is the bird that does not compromise, that it only drinks water as it drops from the monsoon cloud. And if there is no water, it maintains that austerity of not quenching its thirst. Only it wouldn't take anything less than the water that comes from the sky directly. And similarly, the Chakora bird, this Srila Bhaktivinoda Thakur described in his one of his songs, Vibhavarishesha, Aloka Pravesha, Mana Chandra Chakora, that this Chakora bird, in the night, it would stay in one position and look at the moon. And as the moon goes, it stays in that position and its head turns and turns and go backwards and all the way until morning. It's so locked it would not break its concentration. So similarly, devotee, the example is used that the devotee, in the first example, does not compromise, they hold on to the highest value. The second one, that they keep their consciousness so focused, like the Chakora bird, so focused. So this is our practice. So you keep our mind so focused and without any compromise. So similarly, another of the analogies there of the bathing process, that when one engages in Krishna consciousness, then we have contaminations from in different ways, shapes, and forms. But if we are taking a shower to cleanse our bodies or cleanse our consciousness, then we cannot be criticized. Of course, some of us may take a very long time to bathe, at least for me. And so when you start bathing, then all the dirt, you would see physical dirt starts coming up. All the black, like in this case with the sages, their bodies are becoming black from the smoke. So it can be compared to anarthas that are coming up. These black soot, this black smoke is coming. And so it's part of the bathing process, it's part of the cleansing process, that these things are coming up. It's like another example is given as you have a pot of muddy water. If you leave it to settle, the top will be clear and all the dirt goes to the bottom. But if you want to cleanse that water, you have to get out the dirt. So as you start stirring it, all the dirt starts rising to the top and then you have to keep scooping it up. So the bathing process is like that in our practice. So here, the sages, they were getting into this practice, they're trying to get this purification, and the practice, what they were implementing, wasn't really working well. So, for one, as they described, they didn't have proper brahmanas to execute, to pronounce these mantras perfectly. And so the results aren't there, but with the Hare Krishna Maha Mantra, as Lord Chaitanya gave, there is no hard and fast rules, and once the intent is correct, and even if the intent is not correct, once one chants these holy names of the Lord, the result would be there. So if we listen to devotees from around the world chanting, and especially sometimes when, like in the mornings when devotees used to be in the temple room and I'm on the altar, I can, for some reason, I can hear distinctly everyone's chanting. And you can hear the different accents, the different pronunciations. And it's so very intriguing to me to hear. But all the results are the same. So if we actually like try to pronounce these three names, Hare, Ram and Krishna. So we can actually do a little exercise here. We have a variety of devotees here. So let us say these three words. So let's ask an American, Jagovinda Prabhu, please say these three words. Hare Krishna Ram.
Hare Krishna Ram.
Okay. So let's hear that's an American accent. So let's hear a Canadian accent. Matthew G. in the blue, please say Hare Krishna and Rama. Okay, you hear that roll of the tongue? No, yeah. Now let's hear a Guyanese, Radhikan, let's hear you. Hare Krishna and Rama. Yeah. And now let's hear an Indian, Madhumati. Yeah. So if you listen, the Hare and the Rama, that's easy. Hare and Rama, when it comes to Krishna, there's a little bit of complication there. You know, like some would say Krishna, like the Latin Americans would say Krishna, and different, like the Russians would say something similar to Krishna, I can't quite say it. And they're all different pronunciations. But the result is the same. That's the opportunity that Lord Chaitanya offers us in this age of Kali. That despite we don't know to pronounce, even the simple like the Hare Krishna mantra, we pronounce it in so many different ways, but the result is the same, that we attain love of God. So that's a very special prerogative that we in the age of Kali have. So we'll continue this purport. The sages of Naimisharanya were practically sufferers from the smoke of a sacrificial fire and were doubtful about the result. But by hearing from a realized person like Sita Goswami, they were fully satisfied. In the Brahma Vaivarta Purana, Vishnu tells Shiva that in the age of Kali, men full of anxieties of various kinds can vainly labor in fruitive activities and philosophical speculations. But when they are engaged in devotional service, the result is sure and certain, and there is no loss of energy. In other words, nothing performed for spiritual realization or for material benefit can be successful without the devotional service of the Lord. So basically what they're saying, that despite what you do, we have to apply devotional service to it. That's the only thing that could conclude that equation. Like Srila Prabhupada said, he said you can have so many abilities, they're all compared to zeros. 3 zeros, 6 zeros, whatever. Put them together, the value is zero. But when one adds Krishna consciousness, devotional service to it, that's like putting a one in front. So when you put a one in front of 3 zeros, you automatically get 1,000. Or in front of 6 zeros, you automatically get 1,000,000. So that's the effect. And not only that the result is for sure. So there is no speculation, there's no gambling. So in other words, the other processes of spiritual practice is a gamble, because what does gambling mean? That you're uncertain of the result, you don't know. But when you have a process that you're sure what the result is, then that's not gambling. So you're confident, and that's the process of devotional service. That one is very confident of that. So these are just a few thoughts I have on this purport. So there are many more, but I want to save some time to discuss a little bit about Gita Jayanti. So today, this special day whereby the Bhagavad Gita is being glorified. And it appears with no coincidence on Mukshari Kadashi. So and it's described in the Vedic scriptures that the Vedas is like the forest. And in the forest, you have trees, bushes, rivers, flowers, and so forth. And so the Vedas are like the forest, and the flowers are compared to the Upanishads. So Upanishad, Upa means to be by something or near something. Like they're Radhakunda Vrinda, they're by Srila Prabhupada, they're near Srila Prabhupada. So there's Upa. And Nishad means to sit and hear something that's very important or a secret. So Upanishad means to be close, to come by someone and hear a secret, hear something that's very special. So that's what the word Upanishad means. That's like today's also Ekadasi. It's also called Upavas. Upa also means come close, and Vasa or Vasam means to be, to perform some activities that's pleasing to this person. So Upavasam, to be next to Lord Hari and perform the activities that he wants us to perform, to be close. So just like we have our families, we would be performing all our activities, but maybe once a week or so, we would try to sacrifice and be close with our families to do something that they want to do. Sometimes I try to do that on Sundays. I put aside my work and everything else and be with the family to do something that they want to do. So this, so in this way, it's called Upavasam, that we be close to Lord Hari. So the Ekadasi describes that is the day of Lord Hari, that once, twice in every month, Lord Krishna is asking us to perform his Upavasam, to be near him and perform activities that is pleasing to him, or to not perform activities that is not pleasing to him, just the opposite. So to fast from grains and beans, it's the basics of Ekadasi. More than that is to engage in deeper devotional activities that is pleasing to the Lord. Of course, devotees are doing that every day. But on these days, we take more of an opportunity to increase that. So like that, Upavasam. So similarly, Upanishad, that we come and sit, we come close to someone and sit, to hear. Just like we have in a prayer, Guru Mukha Padma Vakya, we come to the feet of the Guru, to hear, to be absorbed in spiritual life. So to actually be close doesn't necessarily mean physically close. To be close to the Guru or to the Lord or to the devotees is to execute the instructions, to follow the instructions, follow the guidance of the Guru, for example. That's how one gets close. Like it's described by Jayananda Prabhu, who said, the best obeisances one can offer to Srila Prabhupada is to execute his instructions. That was like his stick of his realization. Like he would never be there when Prabhupada would be there. Everyone would be around, crowded around, and Jayananda would be absent. But he's out in the fields performing activities to foster the preaching, and especially Rathayatras. So this is Upavasam. So these Upanishads we're describing, the Vedas is like the forest. The Upanishads are described to be the flowers. And what do you do with the flowers? We make a garden. And we make gardens for the Lord. So when you make garden, this is like the essence of the use of all those flowers. So this garden is described to be the Gita Upanishad or the Bhagavad Gita. That the essence of all these Upanishads is the garden of flowers from these Upanishads that are offered to the Lord. So this is Bhagavad Gita, so that's how it's important. So another reason why it's so important is because the Vedas, they emanate from the breathing of Lord Vishnu. Of course, there are some thoughts that some people think that or understand that Lord Vishnu is the source of Lord Krishna, but it's the opposite. It's Krishna is the source of Vishnu. So the Vedas comes from the breathing of Lord Vishnu. But where does the Bhagavad Gita comes from? The lips of Lord Krishna. Directly from the lips. So yet again, this is a huge difference, this vast difference there. So this Gita Upanishad, there are many Upanishads. Kalasankaran Upanishad, there are so many others. But Gita Upanishad is essence. Is also described like that. The Upanishads can be described to be like the cow. And the essence of the cow is the milk. So, and who is milking the cow? Krishna. Krishna, he is milking that cow. And what he produces from the milking process, it produces milk. So this milk is the Gita Upanishad, the essence of all the Vedas. Krishna condenses it and puts it in the Bhagavad Gita. So this is the importance of the Bhagavad Gita, that the essence of all Vedic literatures is condensed. And when you're having a cow that's giving milk, your first priority is to give that milk to the calf. Now when the calf drinks that milk, then the rest of the milk are being distributed. So in this analogy, who is the calf? The calf is Arjuna. That he is drinking this milk, the essence of the whole Vedic literature. And then the rest of that, this knowledge is being handed down to everyone else. So this is one analogy that is being given also. So in the description of this Gita Mahatmya, which appears in the Padma Puran, there are three descriptions that are there. One is with the saints and sages of Naimisharanya. That comes in 85 verses, so which is pretty long, that they're questioning Sutta Goswami and Sukadeva Goswami. They're all being questioned and then they're answering about the glories of Bhagavad Gita. Then there's the other pastime of Lord Shiva and his wife Parvati, where Parvati is asking Lord Shiva about the glories of Bhagavad Gita. And then Lord Shiva describes that by giving 18 stories, one for each chapter, describing the glories of the Bhagavad Gita. And then you also have what we read this morning after Mangalarti by Adi Shankaracharya, that he glorifies the Bhagavad Gita in seven choice verses. So he was Shankaracharya towards the end of his life. He was walking with a few of his intimate disciples, and there was one very, very old man trying to learn Sanskrit grammar. He's trying to develop his spiritual life by practicing grammar, and trying to learn like that. Then Shankaracharya mentioned to him in his very famous bhajan, Bhaja Govindam, Bhaja Govindam, Govinda Bhaja Mudamate. He told him, he said, just worship Govinda, just worship Govinda. You fool, Muda, you fool, that your learning of this grammar would not help you at the time of your death. And then he recited these seven verses. So I'd like to, I'm not sure if you're able to get it on the screen, but I have it here. So these are the seven verses that Shankaracharya recited in glorification of Srimad Bhagavad Gita. Just like Lord Chaitanya, they pick up Lord Chaitanya's teachings What he did, he brought out his entire teachings in only 8 verses, the Shishashtaka. So similarly, Shankaracharya, he summarized the entire teachings of himself and the Lord in 7 verses that glorifies the Bhagavad Gita. So this first one is
Gita Shastram Idam Punyam Yapate Prayata Pumam Vishnu Padam Avapnoti Vaya Sukadi Varchitaha.
Translation: one who with a regulated mind recites with devotion this Bhagavad Gita scripture, which is the bestower of all virtue, will attain to a holy abode such as Vaikuntha, the residence of Lord Vishnu, which is always free from the mundane qualities based on fear and lamentation. Then we go to verse 2.
Gita Jayana Shilasya Pranayama Parasyasha Naiva Shantihi Papani Purva Janma Kritanicha.
If one reads Bhagavad Gita very sincerely and with all seriousness, then by the grace of the Lord, the reactions of his past misdeeds will not act upon him. Verse 3.
Maline mochanam pumsam jalasnanam dine dine sakrit gitam ritam snanam samsara malanashanam.
One may cleanse himself daily by taking a bath in water. But if one takes a bath even once in the sacred Ganges water of Bhagavad Gita, for him the dirt of material life is altogether vanquished. 4.
Gita su gita kartavya kim anye shascha vistarai ya swayam padma anabhasya mukta padma vinishrita.
Translation: because Bhagavad Gita is spoken by the Supreme Personality of Godhead, one need not read any other Vedic literature. One need only attentively and regularly hear and read Bhagavad Gita. In the present age, people are so absorbed in mundane activities that it is not possible for them to read all the Vedic literatures. But this is not necessary. This one book, Bhagavad Gita, will suffice because it is the essence of all Vedic literatures, and especially because it is spoken by the Supreme Personality of Godhead. Text 5.
Bharatam Ramrita Sarvasam Vishnu Vakrita Vinishritam Gita Gangodakam Pitva Punarjanmana Vidyate.
By drinking the Ganges water of the Gita, the divine quintessence of the Mahabharata, emanating from the holy lotus mouth of Lord Vishnu, one will never take rebirth in the material world again. In other words, by devotionally reciting the Gita, the cycle of birth and death is terminated. 6.
Sarvopanishadogavo Dagda Gopala Nandana Parto Varsha Sudhir Bhakta Dugdam Gitam Ritam Mahat.
All the Upanishads are like a cow, and the milker of the cow is Sri Krishna, the son of Nanda. Arjuna is the cow. The beautiful nectar of the Gita is the milk. And the fortunate devotees of fine deistic intellect are the drinkers and enjoyers of that milk. And the last one.
Ekam shasham devaki putra gitam Eko devo devaki putra eva Eko mantra sasyam Namamiyani Karma Pekam Tasya Devasya Seva.
There need be only one holy scripture, the divine Gita sung by Lord Krishna. Only one worshipable Lord, Lord Sri Krishna. Only one mantra, his holy names, and only one duty, devotional service unto that supreme worshipful Lord, Sri Sri Krishna. So this was Shankaracharya's description of the his glorification of the Gita. So also Lord Shiva, as I described earlier in the Padma Puran, he also gave descriptions, he gave the glorification. So I'll give the story pastimes of the first chapter. So the verse here, Parvati said, "My dear husband, you know all the transcendental truths, and by your mercy I have heard the glories of the Supreme Personality of Godhead, Lord Krishna. O Lord, now I long to hear from you the glories of the Srimad Bhagavad Gita, which was spoken by Lord Krishna, and by hearing which one's devotion to Lord Krishna increases." So here is Lord Shiva's reply. "That person whose body is the color of a dark rain cloud, whose carrier is the king of birds, Garuda, and who is lying on an antashade, the thousand-headed serpent, that Lord Vishnu, whose glories have no limit, I always worship." So, after Lord Krishna killed the Mura demon, which we heard of that pastime, he was lying in the causal ocean, on an antashesh, the ocean of milk. So at that point, Goddess Lakshmi approached him and said, "You have just destroyed this demon, and now you're lying there like something is wrong, you're not happy, you're not satisfied. What's the matter?" You know, this is a normal thing, and with me it happens all the time. Like, if I sit around, my wife will come and ask, "Oh, what happened?" So Lord Krishna is saying, Vishnu is saying, "No, nothing is wrong. I'm simply watching to see and be amazed at how my own energy is the cause of devotees' elevation in their consciousness. That he's amazed at how his own energy works." So then Lakshmi Devi is saying, "Well, if you're so amazed at your own energy, you're the Supreme Lord, everything emanates from you, everything is maintained by you, knowledge and forgetfulness, everything comes from you, that how do you expect from what you are describing," he said, "that by reading the Bhagavad Gita, that he's amazed how all this energy comes and how everyone benefits so much." So Lakshmi Devi is saying that if you're the Lord who produces the Gita, and you're amazed, and sometimes you can't even fathom how your own energy is working, that how do you expect anyone who studies the Gita, how is it that they can benefit? How is it that they can understand? So then Lord Vishnu explains, he said that I, Krishna, am none different, that the Bhagavad Gita is my body, that I am embodied. The Bhagavad Gita is my embodiment. And he describes there that the first five chapters are his five heads. Then the second 10 chapters are his 10 arms. So that's 5 and 10, 15. The 16th chapter is his stomach. And the last two chapters, the 17th and 18th chapters, are his lotus feet. So then he said that by studying this Bhagavad Gita, by anyone who can read this Bhagavad Gita every day and study, if they read one chapter or even one sloka, or even half a sloka, or even one quarter of a sloka, then their life can be sublime. So then he says that just like this Susharma, that his life became completely perfect by just getting the mercy of Bhagavad Gita. So then Lakshmi Devi is asking, who is this Susharma? So here Lord Shiva is describing to Parvati what Vishnu or Krishna is describing to his wife Lakshmi Devi. So the pastime goes that Susharma was even though he was born in a Brahmin family, he was a very simple person. He never practiced any Vedic culture, he never practiced any mantras, he was just drinking wine and engaging and passing his life like that. So he became very hellish. And he died. So when he died, he went through a lot of hellish conditions for a very long time. And then he took birth as a bull. And this bull was sold to a crippled old man. But even in his life as a bull, he was able to remember his past activities. And he was put to work so hard that this man would put a lot of weight. I don't know if you've seen India, in Guyana also, they would put so much weight on the back of the animals, on the donkeys and on the bulls. So much weight that they can barely move. So like that, so much weight was placed on the shoulders that one day it just dropped unconscious. So when he dropped, everyone was coming and trying to help. Like even up to lately in Vrindavan, there was this story of the Brijvasis were there and one crow got electrocuted and fell from the electric wires. And a whole bunch of the Brijvasis came around and started to try to care for it and trying to nurse it back to life. They spent about 30 minutes and feeding it milk and so forth. And after 30 minutes, the bird got back its strength, this crow, and flew into the air, and they were all jumping and saying, Jai, Jai. So that's life in the holy Dham. And every living entity is respected so much. So similarly, this bull, all the people who gathered there, they were trying to think of something to do to revive this bull. So one Brahmana said, you know what, whatever pious activities I have, I want to give to this bull so it can benefit. And then, so then everybody else starts doing the same thing. And among them was a prostitute. So she was thinking, if they're all giving their pious credits, then maybe I should do the same. But I don't know if I have any pious credit due to my activities. So then she said, oh, if I have any pious credit, I give it to you, this bull. And after that, the bull died. So when it died, it came back, it went to Yamaraj, and then Yamaraj says, you know, you are now free from all your sinful activities, you are completely purified because you receive all the pious credits from this prostitute. So now he got rebirth in a Brahmin family, a very exalted Brahmin family. And yet again, he was able to remember all his past activities. So he remembered the conversation. With all he was like unconscious halfway, he remembered the conversation of this prostitute and what Yamaraj told him. So he decided to sort out this prostitute. And so he eventually found her. And he asked, he said, what past activities do you have as such that it can free me from all my sinful activities? And then she said that, I got this from this parrot that she has in a cage nearby. So then she asked the parrot to reveal his story, who he is. So this parrot in his last life was a Brahmin, was a very elevated Brahmana, but in terms of knowledge. But he was very critical of others and very jealous of other people. And as such, he took birth as a parrot. And when he took his birth, by his karma, his parents died at a very early age and he was left. This little baby parrot was left in the sand, the hot sand. But it so happened that some rishis were passing by and they saw this parrot, they picked it up, put it in a cage and kept it in their ashram. So the children of these rishis, they were learning the first chapter of Bhagavad Gita. And this parrot had the opportunity to hear this first chapter of Bhagavad Gita. So he was also reciting along with them. And by so reciting, the parent became purified at heart. So after some time, some dacoits stole this parrot from these rishis, and they sold it to this prostitute. So she bought this parrot in this cage, and this parrot would daily recite the first chapter of Bhagavad Gita. And so she was hearing that first chapter. So by hearing this first chapter, she also became purified. And the credits from that purification was what was given to this Shusharma. And by so doing, he became purified. So this is one of the stories that was told as the purification of the first chapter of Bhagavad Gita, that is so potent that even if you only hear, so that's what Madhava Mukhe is encouraging us to today, we can at least listen at the recitation. Even if some devotees will be leading the recitation, but we can all listen to that. By listening, it's so potent because this, the Bhagavad Gita, as Krishna himself says, that this is his own body manifested. So this is the essence of all Vedic scriptures. So this is the importance of Bhagavad Gita. Of course, there are many more stories, but time is short, so we will recite this one, and I'll stop here if anyone has any questions or comments or additions. So anyway, since there's nothing, we can stop here. Srimad Bhagavatam ki jai, Srimad Bhagavad Gita ki jai, Gita Chandra ki jai.